man, when I was a kid, I'm glad God didn't answer a lot of the prayers I prayed. You know, what if my dad answered every request I told him? Dad, I realized I want to be a cowboy. Oh, really, son? Okay, praise God. He went out and he buys me a farm and ranch and everything, you know. Then when I hit 22, no, Dad, I want to be a rock star. What? I already bought you a ranch and all this cattle and everything. What do you mean you don't want to be a rock star anymore? I'm so glad, because sometimes my prayers are just like that to God. And sometimes he'll just take over and pray through me. He'll hear one of my prayers and he'll go, oh, Greg, that was kind of a stupid prayer. Here's what you should have had to pray, and the prayer of God's praise through me takes over my tongue. But here's what Paul says about that. He says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. You might think it's weird, Paul says, I thank God. As a matter of fact, I probably speak in tongues more than any of you. So I don't want you to think that I'm nullifying this gift and you shouldn't use it. I thank God for it, and I use it all the time. And I do. I do too. I thank God, and there's probably a good chance I maybe use it more than anybody here. Didn't know I was that weird, did you? Yeah, you knew it. God's weird, man. God's weird. Take mud, put them on blind eyes. What are you doing? Worse yet, when somebody can't talk, he takes spittle, puts it on their tongue. I mean, the guy's first word must be, what'd you do that for? You know? I mean, he does weird stuff. I think it's so weird to take over my tongue. Tina loves it when he takes over my tongue. It's needed. So, it's another prayer language, and Paul says, I thank God I speak tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind, or with understanding, so that I may instruct others, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. In other words, there's tongues that are used for your private devotional life, and they are not to be spoken loudly in a public assembly unless it's like the book of Acts, where you're speaking in another language, but other people get it and hear it and get freaked out because they see a supernatural manifestation of God. Not some kind of crazy person talking gibberish that but they hear. This is supernatural. I knew one guy in my old church, an old Italian guy. He was, his son-in-law took over the church with an accordion, and that was the second generation. So you can imagine the first generation, you know. And they're in a prayer meeting. He had thick Italian accent, and they're praying, and all of a sudden he just feels it, and he's like, and listen, it's hard, you know, it's like, trying to discern like Paul did. Is this the Spirit? Is it me? It's the Spirit. It's me. It's the Spirit. It's me. You know? And it's like, you know, it's overwhelming. The guy just let it rip. And he let his tongues rip. And they're like, oh, Lord, give us an interpretation. Nobody gave an interpretation. He's thinking, I shouldn't have said anything. You know, that was my own prayer language. After the prayer meeting, there was a Jewish guy visiting the prayer meeting. He says, where did you learn Hebrew at? That was one of the most beautiful prayers I've ever heard articulated in Hebrew. Now, I've never had that experience. I'm giving you secondhand information. But, you know, one of our problems is there's so many unbelieving believers. There's plenty of unbelieving unbelievers, but we've got unbelieving believers. I'm guilty myself. I'm a German skeptic, man. It's the worst. But sometimes we need to believe. This really happens today. How about that? And sometimes it's a little weird, but it's also done. God has parameters and boundaries that it would be done decently and in order. And in this case, there's 15 different people groups, languages, being spoken, and they're baffled to hear Galilean speaking. I mean, there was no Rosetta Stone language kits back then, man. I mean, all right, you know, you had the Greek language was the basic language of the Roman Empire, and most Jewish people had to go to school and they learned Hebrew, and it's believed that the basic language of Jesus' time was Aramaic. And so we might have those three languages, which is two more than I got. Well, all right, one more, I got tongues, but They got, you know, those three. And that's it, man. And they were so secluded. And little villages would have their own dialect. And these guys are speaking it. And they're freaking out. I mean, the closest I could really relate to this, how it could really freak somebody out, is my daughter, Tara. Because I think it's so cool. I've got this white, blonde-haired, Spanish-speaking, German Jew for a daughter. That's pretty cool, man. You know? And I know she's going to be, Dad, I wish you would ask my permission before you. But, you know, this one I figured's okay, you know? I mean, I really want to go with her to a bodega sometime. You know what I mean? Because they're not going to ever think, you know, oh, look at this, a little Jewish princess. Okay, and then they're over here. I'll put up a taco, burrito, how do I? And then she's going to be like, I know exactly what you said about us. What? That was even times 10 what happened to these people here. They're speaking in their language. They're freaking out. They can't believe it. We hear them, verse 11, in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? It must have been a little crazy, too, because they're probably getting a little charismatic there because some people thought they were drunk, too. So I think there was a lot of celebration. I mean, come on. The presence of Almighty God comes in like a thunderous wind. You're going to be like, okay, shall we recite the Lord's Prayer together? I mean, you know, it's going to be a little crazy. Going to get a little Pentecostal, you know? Get a little uncomfortable for some people. But the bottom line is this. God is grabbing people's attention through a supernatural occurrence. And he's about to bring about salvation to thousands of people, and he's initiating the process by starting with a supernatural, unexplainable experience and occurrence. He's getting their attention by demonstrating that sometimes he intervenes into the natural order of things and produces something that we refer to as a miracle. And it freaks people out. And it grabs their attention. Now, we saw this documentary Friday night. We had the movie night. It was amazing. Because you've got this, they call it the 1040 window, where this revival is taking place in all these Asian countries. And they're talking to one guy from Indonesia. I mean, it's like over 90% Muslim. And he's like, listen, you can't just stand up there and start articulating apologetics. They're not going to get it. You have to go up to them and say, hey, is there something I could pray for you about? But what's your needs? You know, oh, your mom's sick. You're sick. Could I pray for you? And you know what? It ain't up to who's got the best apologetic and the most fanciest teaching. God's got to show up because that's the only way they're going to be interested. God, show them that you're real. God, heal her mom, I pray. Show them that Jesus of Nazareth is risen. Something happens. And then they talk to him. They showed this rally. They're lining up to get baptized. I mean, it blows my mind with what's going on with these things. And it's not just super natural, but God enables people to do supernatural things in the natural. Do you know what I'm saying? There's one lady in Singapore. She got this incredible, successful business. I mean, they show her walking through the warehouse. I mean, it's huge. And I'm like, oh, yeah, that's where all our stuff is made. You know? But I'm thinking, you know what? It's not about being American. It's about being a Christian. And I thought, this is cool, man. All this stuff is made in Singapore. And I'm like getting, you know, oh, is it made in the USA? Better be, you know. And then I'm thinking, well, this lady, everything she sells, except what she needs for her own needs, goes into the kingdom of God. All the profits. She said, God, if you bless my business, the first $50,000 is going right into your kingdom. And we said, oh, that's crazy, man. Come on, you know, this thing was produced by some heavy-duty charismatics, you know. Some of those guys, Mike Bickle, I love them, but don't they get a little crazy sometimes? And then at the end of the documentary, our own Stella, right here from the congregation, goes, you know, she's a very good friend of mine. I went to high school with her. So then I had her stand up, and we had it live, man. We didn't even have the movie anymore. I mean, God gave one couple in South Korea supernatural ability, and they're working. I mean, to buy property here is crazy. You try and buy real estate in South Korea or one of these Asian countries, man, there's no real estate. You got to come up with incredible amounts of money, and then you just got to be lucky that, I don't know, something's being sold or comes up and get through all the red tape of the corruption and everything else. This couple had saved up enough money, and they were ready to get their dream. It wasn't the American dream, I guess, in this case. It was a South Korean dream, and they're ready to get their house, and they felt like God said, why don't you just take that down payment and support more kids through Compassion International? They did it. Over 200 kids. They're sponsoring. I mean, you talk about a supernatural impartation. It's unbelievable. But listen, God not only works supernaturally through natural means, he just outworks supernaturally. And sometimes, especially us in the Western world, we get a little nervous about this. We don't like it because, well, it's kind of weird. And I, you know what I think? I don't think it's weird. I think when other people are trying to produce it on their own through their own melodrama and manipulation through emotion, it's weird. But I'll tell you what, if God really does it, you're on your knees and you're weeping. God, forgive me for my unbelief. I've seen a genuine manifestation here. Like Isaiah, I'm a man of unclean lips. Let me tell you this. A counterfeit $100 bill doesn't nullify the genuine value of the real thing. Got a lot of charlatans and all this craziness going out there, but just because you've got the counterfeit, it doesn't nullify the value of the real thing. Did you ever notice nobody ever counterfeits pennies? I mean, really, you know, why? That's kind of a waste, right? And they're a lot harder to make, and, you know, the devil's the same way, man. He's not going to try and counterfeit pennies. He's going to try and counterfeit some of the most important and valuable things of the kingdom of God. So we'll all be so paranoid of the counterfeit, when the real thing comes along, we'll be too paranoid to even enjoy it. I'm amazed that people in the Western church often are more concerned about lack of solid doctrine than they are concerned about lack of power. Jesus seemed to be just as concerned about the lack of power as he was about the lack of sound doctrine. He indoctrinated them for 3 years. He says, you've got perfect theology, guys, but guess what? Don't even try and do this until you receive power from on high. How come we're not worried that we're a powerless church? As long as we got the doctrine. Jesus was much more concerned over the churches in the book of Revelation that didn't have power and passion for him. I think it's only 2 out of 7 that he rebukes for bad doctrine. The rest of them, he's on their case because they've lost their passion and they lost their power. And we've really gotten good at operating without power. Man, are we good. We've perfected the art. We know how to get the best apologetic and the best program and the best teaching, and it's been going on for decades. A.W. Tozer, back in the 40s, was already deeply concerned about this process that he saw taking place in the church. And God gave him a book to write in just a matter of hours on a train ride. It's fascinating. One of my favorite books, The Pursuit of God. And he writes this right towards the beginning. He says, there is today no lack of Bible teachers to set forth correctly the principles of doctrines of Christ. But too many of them seem satisfied to teach the fundamentals of the faith year after year, strangely unaware that there is in their ministry no manifest presence, nor anything unusual in their personal lives. They minister constantly to believers who feel within their breasts a longing which their teaching simply does not satisfy. I trust I speak in love, but the lack in our pulpits is real. Milton, which is an author, his terrible sentence applies to our day as accurately as it did to his. The hungry sheep look up and are not fed. It's a solemn thing and no small scandal in the kingdom to see God's children starving while actually seated at God's table of His Word. The written Word kills, people. We need the living Word. I think as a result, what's happened, we went to the Hillsong concert Thursday night. What an encouragement it was to just see an auditorium that was just jammed with about 4,000 kids that are burning on fire for God. I mean, they are passionate for the things of God. The only thing that was upsetting is, well, what was nice is Tara got us a ticket for Christmas present, and it had on there, you know, seat 100, box 30, whatever, right on the floor. So, you know, we're walking up there. Excuse me, reserve seats. Oh, there's the usher. Here you go, buddy. He looks at him. Oh, yeah, you're on the floor. Go right on in. We go on the floor. All the seats are ripped out. There's no seats. They're all standing. They got so many people, they're just jammed. And I'm like, Tina, man, I used to do this at 22, but not 52, you know? I can't stand for 3 hours here. So we found a Christian security guard, and he got us up into the balcony. We got to sit for it. But I'll tell you what, it was so powerful. And something I see that's taken place with the young people is a passion for social justice. And I understand it because the church, especially the evangelical church, used to hammer all the moral issues. And it's true. We need to be against abortion and all these moral issues that are, you know, but then we would be comfortable living in our million-dollar homes or driving our BMWs or what it was and never even bat an eye about it. And now they're calling us on the carpet about it. I don't get it. Wasn't Jesus also not anti-immoral, but he was also anti-materialism? Hello? Man, are they challenging me? We're bringing them back in again, too. Shane Claiborne's going to be here in October. So if you don't want to hear the anti-materialism thing, mark the date. That's the Sunday to miss. I mean, this guy, you know, he just never understood the commentaries of the Sermon on the Mount. He actually lives it. It's crazy. So one danger I see, though, and with the young people, that's early, man. It says 10 to 12, you know? I still got a little time. I just really want to explain it. I really feel this on my heart. Not a prophet. I just observe. I got two kids that are in their early 20s. I talk to their friends. You know what? They're burned out by our hypocrisy. They saw so much charismatic Christianity where people were supposedly getting healed and speaking in tongues and all of this stuff. They've thrown out the baby with the bathwater in a lot of cases. They just don't believe it's for today, or they're not seeking it. And they're looking to build the kingdom through natural means, which God, like we said, can anoint you to do things, supernatural things, through natural means. But the thing is, it's not going to distinguish us apart from the world. Totally. I mean, let's face it, man. We can feed the hungry. We can clothe the homeless. But the world feeds the hungry and the world clothes the homeless. You think that the church gives back to the poor? Well, let me tell you something. So does American Idol. And they give back a lot more than we could ever come up with. I mean, God bless them. I saw a documentary on Bill Gates, second richest man in the world. First richest man is in Mexico. I thought that was interesting. I saw the deplorable conditions there. But anyway, it's easy to say these things when you're not the one sitting in the seat. So, and so anyway, I think he's looking to completely redistribute all his wealth before he dies. And right now he's in the process of getting a vaccination for the entire country of India to totally eradicate polio there like it happened here in America. So if you think we're going to compete on this level, it ain't happening. Doesn't mean that we're not responsible for those things, and it needs to be a distinctive mark of Christianity that there's 2,000 verses that talk about our responsibility to the poor. So it needs to be there, and it needs to be in the forefront. We need to be out there sacrificially doing things for others and more. That's where the problem is. It's the and more part. It's missing. That we're supposed to have this distinct supernatural element. Like John and Peter walking into the temple. We'll see this in a couple weeks. The guy's broke and lame. He can't walk. And he asks them for money. And they say, guess what? We're just as broke as you are. That's a nice Christian response, huh? I'll tell you one thing. I wish and I pray that people that are in desperate financial dire straits will know they can come to the front steps of the church when they need help. They certainly knew it then. But they were broke. They said, but we have something better. And the supernatural element, they prayed for him and the guy got healed. And we get so worried about this stuff because of all the stuff that's been dragged through the mud, but the abuses of one person doesn't justify the neglect of the rest of us. It doesn't. So great was the disciples' need for power that Jesus said, listen, this is going to be a distinguishing mark. And let's face it, the greatest miracle of all is salvation. In this age of rationalism, for somebody to believe that there is a God and he cares about me and he will even intervene in the natural course of circumstances, need be. And often, almost always, it's to display who God is to draw people unto himself. So the greatest miracle of all can take place, salvation. I always say, what good is a miracle without salvation? He fed 5,000, and the very next meal, they were hungry again. He raised Lazarus from the dead, and guess what? He died anyway. The whole purpose is to bring salvation to a lost humanity. But there is an element of supernaturalism that he wants us to be confident in. I think that often in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, the teaching of doctrine was a prelude to God's supernatural demonstration. It's also a guide so that we know that there has to be boundaries set so that emotion and exuberation doesn't get out of control and it takes its right channels. Here's what I want to do. And I know it's already late, but do we want it? Do we really want this?
Yes.
Then why don't we just take some time? And I'm going to ask Joel if he'll come up here. And I'm going to ask if everybody, even if you got to get going, let's just take some time and let's come up here. And you might say, well, why can't God just touch me, you know, where I am? Well, he can. But he usually moves in ways that emphasize our need for others rather than our independence. Mind your own business isn't in the Bible. Love one another is. Serve one another. And you know the line. If you have to travel from your pews up here, that's okay, because wise men have always traveled. Find Jesus. So you don't have to come from Iran to here. Just your pew and let's worship with Joel. And I'm going to ask, Joel is elder one, so he's here to provide music. I'm going to ask Kevin and Eileen, as an elder and his wife, if they wouldn't mind coming up here and offer themselves to pray for people if they want prayer. If you would like, you need a refilling of the Holy Spirit. This book talks about them in chapter 8 of Acts. We'll see how they had already believed, and they said, well, have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? They said, no. So they laid hands on them, and they received it. If you'd like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, you need a re-empowerment for service. Today's your day. I'm not going to just read it. We're going to do it. I'm going to ask Jody if she'll come up, and I'm going to ask Tina if she'll come up with me, and I'm going to just ask you to be up here, and I don't. We're not going to pray over anybody that doesn't ask, but if you would like them to pray for you, then you ask them, and they're going to pray for you, and we're not going to try and do any acrobatics or anything. We're just going to believe that God's going to do something for you, that God is going to impart and clothe you with his ability and his Holy Spirit. Come on up. Join me.
Hello. Listen, Kevin and Eileen are right here. I want you to walk up to them if you would like them to pray for you. Tina's right over here with Dawn. And Jody, where are you, Jody? There she is. She's praying right here. Okay? And I'm here too. If you'd like me to pray for you, it's my privilege. It's my privilege. I don't have anything special, but like John and Paul said, such as I have, God has given me. I'll pray with you. If nothing else, I'll love on you. And it'll be God's love coming through. Amen. Let's seek him.
Strength and glory and power be.